This morning we look at the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer explained by the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 52, question and answer 127. You can find it on page 27 in the back of the Psalter, and we read that together. Which is the sixth petition? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That is, since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment. And besides this, since our mortal enemy, enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh cease not to assault us, do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that we may not be overcome in this spiritual warfare, but constantly and strenuously may resist our foes till at last we obtain a complete victory. We read from the scriptures in the book of Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Beloved, whenever we make a petition, we also make a confession. That's true in the earlier parts of the Lord's Prayer. When we make a petition for bread, we confess our dependence and we confess that God is the provider. When we make a petition for forgiveness, we confess that we are unable to bring reconciliation ourselves between us and God and remove the tremendous amount of guilt that stands in the way of our coming to God, and that we depend on Him and His grace and His work in Jesus Christ for salvation. And so it is with this petition too. Deliver us from, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's not only a petition, but also a confession. We confess, as the Catechism puts it, that we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment. And we confess that the only deliverance from sin and its power and its dominion can come from God. He's the provider of the way. Now, if we think about that, that's a very beautiful thought. God delivers us from temptation. Some of you have been through very sore temptations in your life. Some of you have been overcome and fallen in great ways into temptations, and even restored, you face the same temptations today. How shall we be delivered? Well, God comes to us and He meets us in the face of temptation and delivers us and provides us the strength that we need. And it's a very wonderful way to look at how He does that in the Scriptures. He does it this way, that He sympathizes with us in our temptation. He sent His Son into our flesh to live our life and to face the same temptations that we have to face. And He was tempted in all points like as we are. And because He was, He's able to understand and to help us in our temptations. He says, I know your situation, and I'll help you. I'll give you the strength to fight this battle with sin. Now, in this prayer, Jesus teaches us not only to pray for ourselves as individuals, but He teaches us to pray for lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So Jesus is teaching us that this petition is an intercessory petition, one that we make not only for ourselves, but one that we ought to make for others as well. And if we look at the example of Jesus Christ, that He lives and He makes intercession for us, and that He was tempted in all points like we are and understands our temptations and sympathizes with us and comes alongside of us and helps us in the battle against sin, then we understand what Jesus means when He says, pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The Apostle James, or in the book of James, James says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. And Jesus Himself said to Peter, when Peter faced a great temptation, the greatest temptation of his life, Jesus says to Peter, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And Jesus Himself prayed in John 17 when he went to the Father, His intercessory, high priestly prayer for His people, that the Father would deliver us from evil. Last week we talked about forgiving, being forgiven, but also forgiving one another. And one of the great problems that stands in the way of our really helping one another in temptation, of our really confessing our faults to one another and praying for one another, is this: that we don't forgive. We like to hear about the faults of others, not so that we can pray for them, not so that we can forgive them, but so that we can talk about them. And we ought to pray. We ought to pray sincerely to God for them. And we ought, like Jesus did with Peter, to let them know, I've prayed for you. This power in that intercessory prayer of the saints. Our pride stands in the way. We don't want to confess our faults, lest that damage our reputation. And we don't want others to know our faults, but we want them to know others' faults, so that we may be advanced in the minds of others. But Jesus teaches us to pray for one another. Forgive us, or lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Well, we are praying here in this petition for victorious living, and we want that to be our theme this morning. Praying for victorious living. We'll notice three things: what we recognize in this petition, and then second, what we request in this petition, and then finally, what we receive from God in answer to this petition. Beloved, we are at war. We are at war. And those words ought to strike fear and alertness, vigilance, and readiness in our minds and our lives. We are at war. It was 1939, and Hitler and the German army were invading Europe. Austria first, and then the other countries began to fall. And when the German army came over and dropped its troops in the Netherlands, the word went out, "We are at war." And the people had to watch, the people had to look, they had to be careful. The Germans were there, but where? They didn't always see them. But they could be lurking in your barn, on your property. They could be attacking the governmental offices in your city. And so the people were watchful. They were alert. They lay at night sleepless. There was a shock in those words. We are at war. And this morning, that's the first reality that we need to recognize as believers as we make this petition. We realize we're at war. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We're at war. And this isn't like an earthly war, an earthly battle. It's much more severe than a power like the Nazi army that swept across Europe. The enemy is much greater than a man, Adolf Hitler. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places and the rulers of the darkness of this world. And the enemy doesn't come only to threaten our physical existence and our life, but he wars against the soul. We're at war. He goes about fiercely seeking whom he may devour. And this morning we need to think about that, to put ourselves into an environment of physical warfare to understand the spiritual warfare. In the Old Testament scriptures, God's people were led always through warfare. They're always enemies. And you sing in the Psalms battle songs. Blessed be the Lord, my rock, my might, my constant helper in the fight. From God the victory I receive. Most perfect is His saving love. And why? So that they would always be alert. And when they lost their spiritual alertness, then God led them into war again. And it was always a picture in the Old Testament scriptures for us of spiritual warfare. The enemy comes and he wars against the soul, and we need to be alert. How many of us have lived through war? Well, for us, it's a very abstract thing, isn't it? 6 or 7 years ago, we declared war, and our troops are going far away and fighting these wars in foreign lands, and there's no threat to our safety and our security. But see, we need to realize that in this spiritual battle, it's not like that. This is hands-on warfare. We're in the heat of the battle. We're facing the enemy, and he's there, and he's strong, and he's after our souls. And he's infiltrated our life with the enemy in the world. We're at war. The second reality that we have to realize is the power of our enemy. We have a powerful alliance of enemies against us. The devil, the catechism mentions, and the world, and our flesh. The devil is the leader of all the forces that are opposed to God. And he's a mighty leader. He's fierce. He's subtle. He comes as an angel of light. He beguiles. And yet he has great, great power. He goes about as a roaring lion. And he doesn't work alone, but he has the ally in the world. And that refers to the wicked people of the world who are opposed to God and his word. And they're opposed to the people of God. Listen to them. They mock the church and they mock the people of God. They mock the scriptures' teaching on things like family and human sexuality and Sabbath observance. They hate the word and the commandments of God. And they belittle and they attack the church for those things. And the world also refers to the thought, the complete thought and philosophy of that which is opposed to God. The wicked customs and the wicked entertainments and the wicked way of life that's real, that exists all around us in the world in which we live. So there's the devil. But then you might say, there's the devil and his troops that have infiltrated our society, our living. They're all around us. The enemy, spreading propaganda. And this is the battle that we fight. But there's another ally that the devil has, and he's even stronger and closer. And that's our own flesh. The world in us. Our old man of sin and his desires and his inclinations. And the believer finds that his own flesh and the desires of his old man of sin and the desires of his flesh as he lives in this infiltrated sinful world war against him. And the apostle talks about that which wars against the soul. He's talking about lusts. They war against the soul. Your lusts and your desires and your attraction to sin. And so we fight this battle not just with the devil and not just with the world, but the strongest enemy is here in our own lives. And we should see not only that there's this battle and that there are these enemies, but we have to understand the power of the enemy. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about weapons and putting weapons on, but the enemy has his weapons as well. And the great weapon that the enemy has is the weapon of temptation. Temptation is such a weapon, such a powerful weapon, because it makes being on the enemy's side look so attractive. Why are you fighting on that side? This is much better. That's temptation. It's something like the occupied lowlands and the people had no food. And the family went out hunting for a quart of milk to feed the family that day. Maybe a little flour to boil up with the milk so that they could make something that resembled bread. And the German troops were fat and well-fed and ate their chocolate bars and drank their coffee and threw it on the ground. And this was the attraction. Here we are starving. And if we would just join the enemy. And they saw people falling to that too. And that's temptation. Temptation is the tool that the devil uses to make sin look attractive to us and pleasurable. He makes us think that this is what you need in order to be happy. Come alongside of me. Life will be easy. Life will be fun. Your lot in life is so difficult. That's temptation. The devil makes a sinful lifestyle look attractive. And that's his great weapon. And again, that weapon has power because of our flesh, our own desires. The good that we would, says Paul, we do not. And the evil that we would not, that we do, because we're attracted to it. We're drawn after it. It looks like the easy way for us. And then we have to recognize as well in this battle that we're not up to this task. We don't have the strength to face the enemy. The Catechism says, since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment. We cannot stand a moment. Got to be very humble here. Peter boasted, and the other disciples too, Lord, never. I'll never deny you. We'll never leave you or forsake you. And it wasn't but a few hours. Haziel says, am I a dog that I should do these things? When he hears of all the things that he'll do to God's people Israel, and the prophet weeps before him? Am I a dog? And the answer is yes, you will be a dog when you have the opportunity to advance yourself, and there are no restrictions. This is who you will be and what you will do. We should never say that would not happen to me. I've overcome that temptation. I won't fall again. We have to realize that we are so weak, we cannot stand a moment. And so we have to pray. This is a petition. This is what we request of God. Deliver us from evil and lead us not into temptation. The person who really wants this deliverance will pray for it, and the person who doesn't pray for it and doesn't want it won't get it. Now, there are two parts in this petition. The first is negative. Lead us not into temptation. That word temptation always raises a question. And it always raises a question because, on the one hand, James says, whenever we're tempted, we're not tempted of God. But on the other hand, here we ask God not to lead us into temptation. And the meaning of James is very clear. James obviously means this, that God doesn't make sin look attractive to us. God doesn't show us the way of sin as an alternative that's better than the way of godliness. He never does that. He doesn't tempt his people that way. And we can't blame God when we fall into sin. There's no excuse. There's personal responsibility when we fall into sin. And yet we pray, lead us not into temptation. There's two things that we should understand here to help us see what this means. And the first one is this, that here we acknowledge the absolute sovereignty of God over us, over all the circumstances of our life, and over Satan, and over the power of sin. God is the absolute sovereign over all these things. Nothing is outside of his control. Satan does not have free reign in the earth and in our lives. And that becomes very clear in the scriptures when you think, for example, of the book of Job. Every one of the calamities that came to Job, in every one of them, the devil was instrumental. But he couldn't move. He couldn't raise a finger apart from God giving him that permission. And that means this, that if we're going to be tempted, if we're put in a situation where there's a temptation, God is still the sovereign of all those circumstances in our life. And God will limit the power of the devil and the power of our sinful inclinations within us in those tempting situations. So first we confess that God is the absolute sovereign. And then second, we understand this, that sometimes God will lead us into situations where we're tempted. Not that he tempts us with sin, not that he presents it to us as something attractive, but the God who is sovereign of the circumstances of our life will sometimes put us in a situation where there's a real temptation. And God does that to his people in order to test them, to prove them, to try their love for him. That was really the purpose in the Garden of Eden, in the beginning of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God was testing the loyalty of Adam and Eve. In Genesis chapter 22 and verse 2, God tempted Abraham. He tried him. He tested his love and commitment. And Moses said in Deuteronomy 8 verse 2 that in the wilderness God tested and proved his people. And this is the idea of a test. It's to strengthen. And now we understand why God sometimes leads us through the trials. They're tempting situations. Whenever there's a trial in our life, we're tempted to find an easier way. The devil is close by to present to us some other way. But God puts us there with the loving hand of a father to chasten us. And though sometimes we fall afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness in them that believe. And so, God is sovereign, and yet sometimes he does lead us in the circumstances of our life into a tempting situation. But it's good for us. But now the question is, if it's good for us, why do we pray here, lead us not into temptation? If it's good for us, why pray, lead us not into temptation? And again, it's because every trial presents us with temptation. We're vulnerable. And only a fool would rush in where Jesus himself feared to tread. Trials are good, but they're not easy. Think of a war again, a battle in a war. And the commander knows that his men have to go and fight this particular battle, and it will be a particularly difficult battle. And many of his own men are going to die. But it's necessary, strategically necessary for the outcome of the war. Among his men who have to go in. Only the ones who haven't been in a battle before are going to be eager to go. And the trials of life are like that. They're very difficult, but necessary. And only a fool would tread where Jesus himself feared to go. And so we say, really, with Jesus here, as we face the trials of life, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But thy will and not mine, because God knows and God has determined, and he's the sovereign, and he knows what's best for us in all of life. So that's the first part of the petition. And then the second part is this: deliver us from evil. And here we pray that God will give us victory over evil in tempting situations, in the trials of life. Now, what the word evil here actually refers to is a little dubious. It could refer to evil as in the power of sin, or it could refer to the evil one as in Satan himself. And really, in the end, it doesn't matter. John Calvin says we shouldn't squabble over such a little thing. Because behind all the power of evil and sin, the devil is there. And so we're praying really for both. This is a prayer. Lord, in the tempting situations of my life, deliver me, so that I don't fall into sin. We're asking God to meet us in the hour of temptation, to strengthen in us a resistance against sin, to prepare us for those times, to provide a way of escape in the tempting situations, to help us to see the power and the evil and the consequences of sin, to help us to understand something of his own wrath and displeasure against sin, so that we have this power to resist sin. And we're praying for God to work this power in us. In Psalm 19, the psalmist says, keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. And he even prays that God will deliver him from secret faults, sins that he's unaware of. And so we're praying that God will make us alert to tempting situations in our life. By nature, sin rules. And now we say, Lord, break the power of sin in our life. Now, it's important as we pray this prayer that we do it with sincerity. And that's a very important thing here. And a sincere prayer is not one that people hear and they think, what a wonderful prayer. But a sincere prayer is one that God can look at and he can say, well, that person's life and that person's prayer bear similarity. There's an agreement. Prayer and living have to go together. That holds true in the other petitions. When we pray for the glory of God, we have to be a people who live for the glory of God, or that petition really means nothing. We pray for the will of God to be done, the kingdom of God to come. Well, that has to manifest itself in our life, or that petition means nothing. And that holds true for the other petitions for ourselves. When we pray for bread, we follow the means that God has appointed to give us bread, the means of work. When we pray for forgiveness, we must also have a forgiving spirit towards others. We must pray with sincerity. And so here also it makes no sense to pray, Lord, keep us back from temptation and deliver us from evil, when we ourselves put ourselves in tempting situations. We mustn't play with fire. A child plays with fire. A child has no fear. But we know We're at war. The enemy is power. The enemy's close. The battle is fierce. So we don't put ourselves in the lap of sin. Now, there are three ways that we show that we pray this prayer sincerely. And the first way is this, that we are disciplined in our living. The Apostle Paul says, flee fornication and flee from idolatry. And he says to the church at Corinth, I speak to the wise, to mature people, to people who know better than to flirt with sin. This is wisdom, he's saying. The fool goes after the harlot. The simple man tempts himself and puts himself in such situations. But the wise person avoids it. He doesn't turn on the television and watch the world shows and think he'll be immune to it. A few weeks ago in a young people society, I asked the young people, how many of you have been exposed on television to the homosexual lifestyle? I think it was more than 80%. This is what the world is putting there. And it's adultery and fornication and so many other things. Are we going to put ourselves there so that we're not resistant to those sins anymore? We have to live disciplined lives. Paul says of himself that he keeps under his body and brings it into subjection. It's like an athlete who prepares vigorously and with discipline for his work. We have to live disciplined lives with alcohol, with money, with music, with the use of our time. And so that first. Then second, we have to be prepared for spiritual warfare. Someone who prays this prayer sincerely, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, is someone who's prepared for spiritual warfare. And that's what Ephesians 6 is all about. Put on the whole armor of God. Be prepared for spiritual warfare. We do that with the Word of God. We do that by prayer. We ought to pray mightily for deliverance from temptation. We ought to pray daily for deliverance from temptation. We shouldn't become comfortable with our situation in life and think that we've attained. We have to wait for the Word of God on us in that regard. Men will make us feel comfortable. People will make us feel good. We'll help ourselves, we think, and say, well, I've got the strength to resist. But we need the preparation of the Word of God. And so the Apostle Paul talks here about the armor of God, which is truth, having your loins girt about with truth. How much preparation for spiritual warfare is there in your life by a love for and a seeking of and an understanding and a study of truth? He's talking about the doctrines of the Word of God, the confessions. This will prepare us for spiritual warfare. The breastplate of righteousness and feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. How much are your shoes the preparation of the gospel of peace? That is, the spreading of the word. Here's a power against temptation. a preparation for spiritual warfare, that you speak, that you bring the word to others. He says, above all, taking the shield of faith by which we can quench the fiery darts of the devil. He's talking about living with a heavenly mind. That's faith. And believing who we are as the saved people of God, and not depending on ourselves, but in faith, trusting in Him, is preparation for temptation. He talks about the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We need to be prepared if we're going to pray this sincerely. And we need to pray for others as well. He adds that praying always with all prayer and supplication and with prayers for all the saints. This is how we prepare for spiritual warfare. And then also, we need to be vigilant. That is, we need to be alert. Those words need to ring in our ears. We're at war. We're at war. Are we watching? Jesus says, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. We need to be aware of and to analyze the occasions for sin, the times, the moments, the places, the people who tempt us to sin. Somebody who dabbles with the occasions for sin will dabble with sin. We need to be vigilant. We need to resist and rise mightily against the first inclinations and actings of sin within us. Sin is not just in the deed, but Jesus says it's in the thought, it's in the lust. We need to fight the battle of the mind. That's victorious Christian living. It doesn't mean that we overcome every temptation, but it means this, that as we go through life, we're constantly aware that we're in this struggle, this battle with sin. And when we're tempted, we're alert and we're aware. And we're dependent on God, and we're ready with the Word of God to resist temptation. We have to live this petition. The Catechism says that we constantly and strenuously may resist sin and our foes. Constantly and strenuously. When you wake up in the morning, what do you think about? What's today? What's on the agenda for today? What do I have to do today? What are the struggles that I'm going to face today? We think about it too late, after we've fallen. We're too dependent on that first petition, confessing our sins, forgive, Lord. But we need to pray with it this battle prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. How does God answer this prayer? Well, God doesn't always take us out of the tempting situations, because the trials of life are good for us. But God does give us what we need in the tempting situations. He makes that very plain in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. There's no temptation taken you but such as is common to men. You can't say, well, I'm the first one and I'm the only one who's ever gone through this. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. This is God's goodness to us in temptation. He's always there. He's always there to provide a way of escape. We're not cornered in our temptation. There's always a better alternative to sin. And there's always, on God's part, the light for us to see that better way, and the power for us to follow that better way. Paul says in Hebrews, and think about this as we fight temptation, you have not resisted unto blood. How far have you gone in your resistance against sin? Do you fight it to the death? Or do you capitulate easily? God will always provide a way of escape. You don't have to sin as a child of God. You don't have to sin as a child of God. That's different than an unregenerate man. Augustine put it this way, that concerning the natural man, that he's not able not to sin. But that's not true of us anymore, because God has worked in us a greater power than the power of sin. In Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul makes that very plain. You've been crucified with Christ. You're dead to sin. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your bodies. Reckon yourselves indeed dead to sin. Jesus Christ says, I have overcome the world. And this is what he gives. He gives His grace and His Holy Spirit in our hearts to open our minds. He gives His Word as a lamp and a light to direct us in the way of obedience. He helps us to see the dangers and the power of sin. He helps us to see the terrible consequences that sin brings. He opens our minds to all these things to lead us out, to lead us out of temptation. And He gives us victory. Victory in the daily struggles of life, so that temptations that we face day after day lose their luster and lose their attractiveness. Oh, the temptations don't go away. And sometimes other ones come to replace them as we grow and mature in life. And sometimes we even get better at hiding the sins, covering them over. But God gives us, and He promises to give us victory in our daily struggles with sin. Do you know victory over sin in your life? Lead us not into temptation. That's what we're praying for. Deliver us from the evil one. God has broken the power of sin. God has given new hearts. God has opened our minds. God has given us heavenly desires. And He will give us victory. He'll give us final and complete deliverance from the power of sin in the day of Jesus Christ. Jesus has the victory today. He sits as the King on the throne. He sends out the means of the Spirit and the Word, the fellowship of the saints, the prayers of others. He prays Himself so that we may have the victory in our lives. But there comes a day when all the power of sin will be broken. And so this is a prayer of hope as well. It's a prayer in which we look for and we long for that day that is to come. And what a glorious thought that is. As you look at your life, as you wrestle with sin, as you pray, as you look at the effects of sin in your relationships, someday God's going to break the power of sin completely, all gone. And we'll have this, as Augustine put it, not able to sin. Not able to sin. That's the perfection that awaits us as the people of God. Jesus says, I have overcome the world. Amen. Lord, we pray for deliverance from the power of sin. We pray for thy help in temptation. And we pray that we may not be a people who rush into the trials and the temptations of life, but that we live prepared for the battle. And this day too, for Jesus' sake. Amen.